A reading from the second book of Chronicles. After the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to King Joash. And the king then listened to them. They forsook the temple of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and began to serve the sacred poles and the idols. And because of this crime of theirs, wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem. Although prophets were sent to them to convert them to the Lord, the people would not listen to their warnings. Then the Spirit of God possessed Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, the priest. He took his stand above the people and said to them, God says, why are you transgressing the Lord's commands so that you cannot prosper? Because you have abandoned the Lord, he has abandoned you. But they conspired against him. And at the king's order, they stoned him to death in the court of the Lord's temple. Thus, King Joash was unmindful of the devotion shown him by Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, and slew his son. And as Zechariah was dying, he said, may the Lord see and avenge. At the turn of the year, a force of Arameans came upon Joash. They invaded Judah and Jerusalem, did away with all the princes of the people, and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. Though the Aramean force came with few men, the Lord surrendered a very large force into their power, because Judah had abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers. So punishment was meted out to Joash. After the Arameans were departed from him, leaving him in a grievous suffering, his servants conspired against him because of the murder of the son of Jehoiada, the priest. He was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. The word of the Lord. Forever I will maintain my love for my servant. I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, forever will I confirm your posterity and establish your throne for all generations. Forever I will maintain my kindness toward him, and my covenant with him stands firm. I will make his posterity endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and walk not according to my ordinances, if they violate my statutes and keep not my commands, I will punish their crime with a rod and their guilt with stripes. Yet my mercy will not take from him, nor will I belie my faithfulness.
Thank you. Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteum.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Jesus said to his disciples, "No one can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the sky. They do not sow or reap. They gather nothing into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you more important than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single moment to your lifespan? Why are you anxious about clothes? Learn from the way the wildflowers grow. They do not work or spin. But I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was clothed like one of them. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which grows today and is thrown in the oven tomorrow, will he not much more provide for you, O you of little faith? So do not worry and say, 'What are we to eat? Or what are we to drink? Or what are we to wear?' All these things the pagans seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you besides. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient for a day is its own evil." Verbum Domini.
Laus tibi, Christe.
It was on June 22nd in the year 1535 that Bishop John Fisher had been imprisoned in the Tower of London for 14 months. And a month prior, Pope Paul III had made him a cardinal, elevated him as a cardinal, hoping that King Henry VIII would have mercy on him because of this, but rather King Henry said he won't have a head to put that cardinal's hat on. And so it was on June 22nd, having been falsely accused of treason and having endured 14 months in the Tower of London with no bed coverings, in the cold of the tower, no clothes, reduced to rags, nothing given to him, having no permission to ever celebrate Mass. He was the only bishop that would not recant, or not rather, who would not take the oath of succession, renouncing the Catholic Church. And when other bishops were sent to him to try to persuade him to take the oath of succession, those bishops were told, "You cannot hear his confession, you cannot bring him Holy Communion," something that he had defended, because Luther had written this article on the abrogation of the Mass, doing away with the Mass. But Fisher had this great devotion to our Eucharistic Lord. But there's a beautiful story about that day of his execution, which is the day we celebrate, the feast of these martyrs, John Fisher and Thomas More. Is that morning he was awakened by the lieutenant of the Tower of London, early in the morning, 5 a.m. And John Fisher asked him, "When is my execution to take place?" He said, 9 a.m. He said, "I didn't sleep very well last night, not because I'm afraid of death, but because of my illness." He was weak, he was emaciated, wasn't given much food, he was shivering from the cold, too weak to be able to walk. He said, "I couldn't sleep very much, so I'd like to take a little rest." That was his last request. And he slept soundly for 2 hours. Can you imagine? You're going to be executed at 9 a.m. It's 5 a.m. I'm just going to take a nap. I'm going to sleep. But he sleeps soundly, the contemporaries tell us, for 2 hours. How could he do that? Well, Father Angelus of happy memory used to say that a good conscience is a soft pillow. So if you have a good conscience, you're right before God, you can sleep. You can rest. And what did our Lord say in the gospel today? It was something that obviously Cardinal John Fisher took to heart. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. You can't extend your life by worrying. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what he did. That's what he strove to do in his teachings and his defense of the Catholic faith and his fidelity to the Catholic faith. And so he teaches us so much just in that passing. So he was brought and he prays the Te Deum as he's brought before the crowd that was gathered there for his execution. He was going to be beheaded. And this is what he said to them. He asked them to pray for him. He said, "Christian people, I am come hither to die for the faith of Christ's Holy Catholic Church." And he asked them to pray for him so that his courage would not fail him at the instant of death, that he would remain steadfast in every part of the Catholic faith. So he realized that his own strength, his own ability to do what he was doing, was given him from above. It was a grace that sustained him to enable him. He prayed the Te Deum, the church's hymn of praise, and he prayed Psalm 31, that, "Lord, I have put my trust in you." And so then he was beheaded, martyred. It was 2 weeks later, on July 6th, that Thomas More would suffer the same fate. How much we need to look at their example today, don't we, dear people? And for us who are clergy, we need to look at the example of St. John Fisher to courageously continue to defend and uphold our Catholic faith in all of its elements. Because, you know, today, And Thomas More is an example. He's also the patron of politicians and statesmen, made so by Pope John Paul II in the year 2000. He's an example for the laity of likewise courage and living out our faith. You know, today's first reading that we had of Zechariah, who is calling the people to return to the Lord. The Spirit of God possessed Zechariah, son of Jehoiada the priest. "Why are you transgressing the Lord's commands so that you cannot prosper? So that you cannot prosper." We cannot prosper without following the Lord's commands. And that's as true today as it was back then. And Jesus refers to the martyrdom of Zechariah in Matthew chapter 23. And he said that the scribes and the Pharisees, they were guilty of the blood of the innocent from Abel to Zechariah. He's referring to today's first reading. And then he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. That's why we don't prosper. And we don't follow the Lord's plan, his ways. And so we are called to give courageous testimony. And again, for us clergy, we look especially to St. John Fisher. We celebrate today in the friary two of our friars who have their anniversary of ordination today. They were ordained in the year 2013 on this day, Father John Paul and Father Pascal. So please offer a prayer for them. We're grateful for their vocations and their living as friars among us and their priesthood. So we as clergy are called to look at the example of St. John Fisher, to have courage likewise in the challenges that are all around us. And you, laity, are especially to look to St. Thomas More and his example. I also wanted to say a few things about marriage, because this was really the heart of the struggle, why Henry VIII wanted this oath of suggestion of succession to be the supreme spiritual head of the church, was because he wanted to remarry. You know, he had six wives, ultimately. And so marriage is this sacrament in the church. And there's three goods of marriage. There's three requirements. It's indissoluble, it's faithful, and it's fertile. It's open to life. But just a couple of things that may be helpful to those of you who live in the marriage state. They are called, and this is from the Catechism, 1644 and following, they are called to grow continually in their communion through day-to-day fidelity to the marriage promise of total mutual self-giving. How is this possible? It's completed by communion in Jesus Christ. That's how it's possible. Given through the sacrament of matrimony, and deepened by the lives of common faith and by the Eucharist received together. It's the Eucharist that brings this unity. It's confession, too, that helps to say, I'm part of the problem and the difficulties we're experiencing, so I confess. You know, there's a story in Thomas More. His wife, Alice, told her husband one day after confession, you can be merry, for I have finished with my past nagging and now intend to start afresh. So in married life, you need that. In religious life, we need that. To say, I'm part of the problem, but I also need the grace of God to be able to change. And he gives that to us in the sacraments. So it's the Eucharist received together that brings this unity. Today we're going to have some beautiful English pieces the choir's prepared of Thomas Tallis, who was actually a composer at this time in history in the 1500s. And in post-communion prayer, our hymn is going to be by William Byrd. It's a beautiful Eucharistic hymn, Ave Verum Corpus, of William Byrd, also of this time period. So the Eucharist is that source of unity. And just a couple of other words from the Catechism. Love seeks to be definitive. It cannot be an arrangement until further notice. The intimate union of marriage as a mutual giving of two persons and the good of the children demand total fidelity from the spouses and require an unbreakable union between them. The deepest reason is found in the fidelity of God to his covenant and of Christ to his church. And it's again through the sacrament of matrimony that they're enabled to do this. And then finally, the last quote I'll give you from the Catechism, 1648. It can seem difficult, even impossible, to bind oneself for life to another human being. This makes it all the more important to proclaim the good news that God loves us with a definitive and irrevocable love, that married couples share in this love, that it supports and sustains them, and that by their own faithfulness they can be witnesses to God's faithful love. Spouses who, with God's grace, give this witness often in very difficult conditions, deserve the gratitude and support of the church community. So we thank the Lord for the witness of the saints, the luminous trail of the saints through 2,000 years of history. They show us by their example, by their courage. May St. John Fisher and St. Thomas More help us to be faithful to the end and enjoy with them eternal glory.